prayer and try to replicate and duplicate what they're doing. Schools, training institutions, the military, professional sports. What I'm trying to say is there are certain ways that people get educated, trained, prepared, so on. If you've been in the Marines have a way of doing it. If you've been in the Army, professional baseball, you go through the ranks. So if you've been a professional ball player, you know that the majority of professional ball players have done something similar to what you've done to get to the place where you're at. If you're a college professor, something similar, a high school teacher, I think you get the idea of what I'm trying to say. There were 12 apostles that were selected, called, confirmed, appointed, and those 12 apostles went through what we would call a training school that they all mutually went through together. Now, Jesus didn't treat Peter and Andrew the same way, just like he didn't treat James and Matthew the same way. You get the idea. But they were part of the 12. Therefore, I don't want to say in their mind, but they were an association. They were a community. They were a fellowship. They were a group that they could call themselves the apostles. But then there's an outlier. There always is, right? There are people that don't go through the system, and yet they might be better off for it, so to speak. What I mean by that is, you know, all of a sudden there's a kid up in the professional layers of a professional ball, and he didn't go through single A and double A and triple A. Or there's a high school kid who comes right out of high school playing basketball, and the next year he's a professional NBA player. That's not the way it works, unless you're an exception. Paul was an exception. So as we look at and we read the things that God gave Paul to write about, it's voluminous. There are letters and pastoral things, and Paul wrote a lot about a lot of things to a lot of people, to a lot of churches. And just about by the time the life of Peter was over, God gave Peter a red light, wrong color, green light, to go ahead with probably all that was swelling up in Peter's heart. Not that he ever felt that himself was an academic. Peter didn't have, you know, delusions of grandeur. He knew who he was. And yet, it seems like as we look at these two books, there's a lot of information in here. Look at the handout that you've received. In five chapters, Peter's already talked about four chapters: salvation, scripture, sanctification, separation, submission, suffering. And now in chapter number five, he's going to talk about shepherding. Now, you don't get the idea as he's writing and as we're reading that he's throwing it in the face of other apostles that might have had a chance to write, like Jude or James. You don't get that impression like Matthew or John. But the Lord is giving Peter what seems to be an amazing overview of so many things. And here we are in chapter number 5. Let me read the first 4 verses and kind of give you an intro and we'll pray. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. As we have covered in the introduction to this study, there was no one who spent more time associated with and following the Lord Jesus Christ than the Apostle Peter. Therefore, when he speaks about church leaders, he is not speaking off the cuff or by, quote, the wisdom of the world. Not only did Jesus know the hearts of all men, he also knew the future of all men. In the professional world of sports, there are people that are hired and paid to be what are called scouts, to look at up-and-coming players that have potential and natural talent. In the spiritual world, the Lord knew the actual state and condition of all that followed him, as well as the potential of each individual that might desire to do so. In other words, spiritually speaking, Jesus was the best major league scout that ever lived. Amen? So it was no surprise that as Jesus taught and ministered to people throughout his brief ministry career, he was also keenly aware of training and grooming his men for leadership positions in the upcoming church age. Don't turn there, but this is where I think it's necessary for me to at least quote 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me, Paul wrote, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So it is of no surprise that Peter would be personally familiar with the how, quote unquote, the who, quote unquote, and the what, quote unquote, of ministry leadership. Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, has packed this first epistle with principles on salvation, scripture, sanctification, separation, submission, suffering, and now he's going to focus on shepherding. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this evening. For those of us in Western New York, we know after Labor Day weekend, schools' schedules begin. In other words, summer's officially over, and the seasons continue to go forward. Lord, we pray for our church family. We pray for those that are unable or are too sick or ill to be with us this evening. We pray for those that are involved in the school calendars in a direct or indirect way, whether teaching or administrating or as parents with their children. Lord, how I pray and ask that you would continue to guide us and direct us as a church regarding a Christian school. And Lord, I pray specifically for Dale Money and his mother-in-law who had a massive heart attack last week. I pray and ask that you'd be with her, with the family as they minister to her in a special way. And Lord, be with us this evening as we sit under the teaching of the Apostle Peter. We pray that the Spirit of God and the Word of God would open our understanding. Lord, give us ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight I want to look at part one of shepherding, or what I would call the rules for shepherds. Next week we're going to look at rules for sheep. Not very long, four passages of Scripture, four verses, but I think it's important for us to be familiar with what the Apostle Peter is writing here. He begins in verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." The word elder has a church history application as well as an application from the history of the nation of Israel. In the Old Testament, it was the elders of the tribes that were the leaders of the nation, politically, etc. In the New Testament, it was the elders that were the leaders of the newly formed local churches. Turn with me to Acts chapter number 11. Now, I understand there are different congregations and different denominations and different local churches that use words without paying attention to their positional meaning or their responsibility of that particular word. So they'll come up with a designation or a job description because there's a word that they haven't studied. Acts chapter 11, verse 29 says, "Then the disciples..." Now, this is the first Gentile church, Acts 11. So this is like fresh, okay? "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea." That was the Jerusalem church, "which also they did, and sent it to the elders in Judea by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So there was a church in Jerusalem. We would call it a mega church because it had 10,000 plus people that were associated with it. So here was a church just started in Antioch that was going to send financial relief to the leadership team of the church in Jerusalem. The term elder was also used during the earthly ministry of Christ when it was used in the context of the members of the Sanhedrin. Ranking Jewish citizens were chief priests, scribes, and or elders. So the word is descriptive, and the word is used here in context. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, if you would. Matthew 16. Jesus is going to use the word in reference to Israel's national religious leadership. Matthew 16, 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things, of whom the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." So Jesus is making a distinction between leadership people, leadership positions, and leadership words: elders, chief priests, scribes, etc. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you go back there, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. So the word elder was also used to describe the office or the position of elder in the early church. Now, I know I just told you to turn and go to back. So could you now turn to Philippians chapter 1 with me? Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. Again, religion has a way of making things more than they need to be and taking things to an extent that they don't have to be, and therefore they miss the simple meaning of what the Bible's trying to teach. Here's a perfect example. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, who can tell me what are the two offices in the local church? Pastor and... That's exactly what that says. That's what that word means. But... like I've said before, now we're going to invent positions in the church that aren't there because we won't study the Word of God, and we will create this Catholic religious monster of a structure of a church that doesn't necessarily need to be there. Okay? The word bishop there means elder and or pastor. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. It says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now that can throw you for a loop. If you're not prone to study, you'll say, oh, your church doesn't have bishops? No. Now again, there are churches that do. There are denominations that do. And quite frankly, they're creating and developing a hierarchy and a structure that God never intended for the New Testament church. Titus chapter 1. Just a few pages to the right, Titus chapter 1. And again, it all depends on what Bible you have in front of you. What are you reading? What are you studying? Some people say, oh, that version is so easy. It might be easier to read, but trust me, it is not authentic or accurate. The easier it is to read, mark it down, the less accurate it is. Okay? Titus 1:7, for a bishop, elder slash pastor must be blameless, the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given. So, the word elder was to describe the nature of the elder's work in the church. He was to be an overseer. That's what the word means. He was to be a shepherd. Elders were not to be chosen, selected, or qualified lightly. Paul had such to say about the qualifications of an elder, a pastor, or an under-shepherd. You're familiar with 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. If you compare these two passages of Scripture, which talk about the qualifications of a pastor and the qualifications of a deacon, the only two positions in a church, there are 23 qualifications for a pastor. 23 between the two passages of Scripture. Peter uses the word elder to describe himself, holding the very highest position in the church. And we'll describe and talk about what he meant by that. If there was anybody who had a higher position in the church, it couldn't have been anybody else but Peter, right? But he fell. He denied the Lord. So there are some things that make all of this complicated. Because the church says he's the first pope. Never married. But Jesus healed his mother-in-law. So there are some serious complications when it comes to what the Bible says and what the tradition says. Okay? As one of the original apostles, as one of the 12, the Bible says, if you turn to Matthew 19, that Peter will one day, as well as the other 11 disciples, sit upon the throne as one of the judges of the nation of Israel when Israel will rule the world under Christ during the millennial reign. Matthew 19, if you're turning there, let me read verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, or truly, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also, ye 12, shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging whom? The 12 tribes of Israel. Now that's a verse that we just kind of read over. There should be a speed bump there to tell us to slow down and pay attention. Don't just go by that passage. So Peter also describes himself, turn back to 1 Peter chapter 5, as being an eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ. He says in 1 Peter 5, 1, The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and he continues, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. If you remember, Peter was with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was, as you remember, at the hands of Caiaphas and the crowds. He suffered. Peter had a chance to watch that. Peter knew personally about the horrors of death by crucifixion. Peter also says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So Peter was also a partaker of the glory of Christ. How so? If you remember, he was one of the three on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the glory of Christ. He had been to the empty tomb. Peter had seen and spent time with the risen Christ. Peter had seen Jesus pass through walls and bolted doors. He had seen Jesus on the Mount of Olives pass into the heavens. He could even remember the parting words of the angels. So Peter addressed himself in this part of the letter to elders, men of maturity, men who had grown up spiritually and became personally acquainted with Christ's sufferings and his glory. These were to be men that had tasted the hardships of following Christ. Verse 2. So there were rules for shepherds. The first rule, spiritual maturity. The second rule, spiritual ministry. Verse number 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Feed means, in that passage, in that context, to act like a shepherd. I have four books by Philip Keller. A layman looks at Psalm 23. Here's a man who used to be a shepherd, who wrote four books about shepherding. Incredible information. The Lord began with Peter by offering him a position. He said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. At that time, that meant I'm going to use you as an evangelist. Then Jesus ends by calling him to be a shepherd, which essentially means to be a pastor. Peter was confronted by Christ, as you all well aware, in John chapter 21, on the Sea of Galilee, on the shore of Galilee, in John chapter 21, after breakfast, after this enormous harvest of fish, the Lord challenges Peter, says, do you love me, Simon, more than these? Of course, there's a debate what those these mean, whether it was the fish or the disciples. But Peter responds, as you know, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus responds by saying, feed my sheep. In this passage of Scripture, the word feed means provide pasture for my lambs. Provide them a place where they can be nourished. The Lord asked Peter the same question, and again he received the same answer. But now Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep. The word feed here is a different word. Instead of providing food, here the word feed means to shepherd or rule over my people, rule over my sheep. Then the Lord, for the third time, asked Peter the same question, and then he combines both meanings in his command to Peter, feed and provide pasture for and rule over my sheep. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. So this is not just a job. This is not just a vocation. This is not something you go to school for. What are you majoring? Oh, I'm majoring in pastoring. Oh, where are you going to school? University of Rochester. So there's a unique school. It's different. Quite frankly, it's different for every individual, I believe, that's in the ministry. However, again, there are roadmaps to become a Marine, there are roadmaps to become a professional ball player, and there are roadmaps to become a minister. That doesn't mean that if you're not on that road, you're disqualified. It usually means if you're in the ministry and you didn't go that way, you're an exception. You might not be exceptional, but you are an exception. There is a difference. There are a lot of people that don't follow the rules because they think they're the exception. They're not exceptional, but they are the exception, for sure. Just make a rule and you'll find out who those people are. Amen? That's the only preaching I'll do for the rest of the night. Promise. I'll get off your toes, leave you alone. All right, 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So first rule for shepherds is the rule of spiritual maturity. The second rule is the rule of spiritual ministry. The third rule is the rule of spiritual motivation. No one in the ministry should be motivated by the offer of a big salary. That doesn't mean the man of God should go dumpster diving for his family. But there's a fine line. In the world, not so much. Because the world doesn't consider that as a moral thing. They know it is, but they won't admit it because they want the big salary. But money can get in the way of ministry. In other words, salary should not be a deciding factor in becoming a shepherd. I don't know of anybody who started out thinking, oh, I'm going to make myself six figures as soon as I take my first church. You are the exception if that happens to you. Trust me. In fact, financial remuneration should be the least of your concerns. The Lord is not interested in men becoming hirelings. Turn with me to John chapter 10. In other words, do not be enticed or interested only in financial gain. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. Jesus says, to a crowd that has tried to kill him numerous times, they don't like him. The common people hear him gladly. The religious establishment thinks he's out of the box. You're an exception and we don't like you. He says, I am the good shepherd. He's quoting Old Testament Jehovah prophecy. He calls himself God right there. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's his prophetic crucifixion right there, as well as a practical application. What does a good shepherd do? Oh, just walk all over me. He gives his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, or he that does this only for the money, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, this is just a job, seeth the wolf coming, and this hireling scatters out of town. He leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Yeah, as he mangles them and kills them. Verse 13. The hireling fleeth. Why? Because he's a bum. Because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. So, no one should become a shepherd out of constraint or forced to do something unwillingly or to be told by somebody in the church, oh, I have a prophecy about you, or I have a word for you, or I have a vision for you, or I have a ministry for you. If God hasn't called you, trust me, man hasn't. If you get into the ministry because man calls you, you are in big trouble. You're in big trouble. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love of Christ constraineth me. If you're not doing this for that reason, go into computer repair. I mean, do something else. A person should become a spiritual leader willingly. That word become is imperative. You don't wake up one day and then all of a sudden, shazam, you're a spiritual leader. No, it doesn't happen that way. Step by step, day by day, here a little, there a little. I messed up here. I fell down there. I made a mistake there. God, like a parent, is grooming you, preparing you with your faults, with your mistakes, so that in time, you'll know something. If you learn it by the school of hard knocks, that's okay. That's okay too. The true spiritual elder counts the cost and then surrenders cheerfully. Here I am, Lord. Send me, use me. And cheerfully does the work of the Lord. A New Testament elder should also have, according to this passage of Scripture, a ready mind. 1 Peter 5:2, but of a ready mind. He should be willing, ready, and faithful about the service to shepherd God's people. Now, the Bible says a ready mind. I think that also means a mind that is equipped for the job, a mind that is equipped for the ministry. Some people can do math in their head. They don't need a calculator. That doesn't necessarily mean they should be accountants. There are some people that their mind is creative. There are some people whose mind is linear. There are some people's minds that kind of go like this. I don't mean that in a weird way. I mean that they can see things from a big picture all the time. They have a difficult time on a pinpoint, but they might make millions of dollars because the company buys them for their ideas. They're visionaries. They have great ideas, but they don't know how to vacuum. No, seriously. There are some people that are just too smart or too creative. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. Rules for shepherds. Spiritual maturity, spiritual ministry, spiritual motivation. Verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Rule number 4, you need a spiritual manner. A spiritual manner. The word ensample, which is an old English word, means a pattern or an example or a type. The principle here is not one of rulership, but one of service. Peter, however, is not minimizing authority, and Peter is not minimizing managerial skills that will be necessary for biblical stewardship and oversight. Janet can't do her job without managerial skills. It would be impossible. So they hire her because she can do that as well as being a people person. So she has, as we would say, multiple gifts. What Peter is highlighting here is the attitude and the heart of a humble servant. The elder is not to be served like some kind of a king or a despot. The pastor is not to be above the people in attitude or in worth. The pastor is to be the chief servant. That's why I sweat. That's why I choose to get dirty. Somebody called me a blue-collar wannabe. Seriously, I guess that was a compliment. I'm not afraid to work. I like to work. I like doing yard work. I like painting. I like carpet. I like it all. I do. As such, I'm sorry, so the pastor is to be the chief servant. He is an under shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ. As such, he, the elder, the pastor, the bishop, is accountable to God for his fruit. His walk with the Lord is more important than the knowledge that he has. Let me say that again. His walk with the Lord is more important than the knowledge that he has, because knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. In the contemporary church, little weight is given to Christ-likeness. We talk about it, but we don't know what it is. One of the reasons is because we don't see it. And if you think you have it, you don't. Because the moment that you think you have it, that's your proud moment. You just lost it. Thanks, Vic. Right? As soon as you think you have it, oh, I'm here. Nope. You've just elevated yourself. You just lifted up your heart. And all those Old Testament kings and priests that did. Right? Therefore, not much is understood about the genuine and biblical fruit of the Spirit. If the pastor is to be an example and a pattern for the church, then he must be living out the Word of God each and every day. And of course he can't. And he doesn't. But that's the goal. Obeying the Word of God is more important than perhaps any other thing. Because it is in the performance of the Word that true understanding of the Word occurs. And I'll give you a verse for that. Acts 5, verse 32 says, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." We are to read the Word, love the Word, memorize the Word, etc., etc., etc. But if we don't obey the Word, what's the point? Amen, Pastor. That's good preaching. You're welcome. Rules for shepherds. Spiritual maturity, number one. Number two, spiritual ministry. Number three, spiritual motivation. Number four, spiritual manner. And verse number four, spiritual majesty. So that would be number five, spiritual majesty. 1 Peter 5:4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye who are an under shepherd, you are a pastor, an elder, a bishop, shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Why in the world would you do this? Why would you give up your six-figure job? Why would you move halfway around New York State, the world, the country, whatever? Because God asked me to. God called me to. One of the prophets said, "I decided I wasn't going to preach the word. But then the word became like a fire in my bones." Stephen, who was that? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel? But you don't really know, do you? That's what I thought. Does anybody know? Okay. This is not a test. This is not. What I'm trying to say is, if God calls you to do this, and God can call you against your will, God doesn't call people that are kicking and screaming. God calls people that are willing. "Here I am, Lord, send me." Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2. So God wants to use those that might not be superior, that might not be very intelligent, that might not be very charismatic, or all these other things. But God will take a vessel and use that vessel in only a way God can. I am more surprised at what God is doing here than any of you. And if you were to ask my wife in private, she'd probably say the same thing. In regards to this calling, as related to the ministry to the saints, as a leader and shepherd of God's people, there is a crown of glory awaiting those that have served the Lord faithfully. As an under-shepherd, the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, is coming back. And he will crown those that have suffered and served. He will reward those that have devoted their lives and have died to themselves every single day. He will honor those that have given up themselves and their careers and their worldly and earthly dreams to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. In other words, your job never ends. This is not a union job. This is 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory. There's no period there. That fadeth not away. Have you ever seen fences that go up here in Erie County? Not one of them lasts. Have you ever noticed that? It just doesn't. Have you seen our parking lot? It's a brand new parking lot. It's already got cracks. It already needs to be sealed. I said to Dan, the only perfect parking lot's in heaven. Things get old. Things deteriorate. A brand new paint job gets moldy. I mean, what on earth is God thinking? But here's a crown that doesn't get gray, doesn't lose its strength, its luster, its brilliance, its value, or its purpose. So we can take that crown and put it at his feet as one of our gifts to him. Lord, we're thankful again that we have an opportunity to read the heart of the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Wow, we've covered a lot of ground. And in 2 weeks, Peter's going to talk about Satan. We are going to get a graduate course on Lucifer. But Lord, we're right here as shepherds and sheep. We're in a good place. It'd be good perhaps for us to read Psalm 23 and John 10 and other passages of Scripture that have to deal with sheep and shepherds. There's a lot to learn. Thank you for your ministry to us. Remind us of the ministry you want to have through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.